We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago. Well, he healed the sick and
he comes to the prophet Elisha, and he is perhaps skeptical, but he's ready to do business. He's brought gifts for the prophet, and he's ready to see what the prophet will do at his request for healing. He has leprosy. Well, the prophet doesn't even come out of his house. He sends someone out to tell Naaman what to do, and it doesn't seem like enough to Naaman. Turns out that the simple command from this prophet does, in fact, what the prophet promised. Wash seven times, and you will be clean. And that's how Naaman, the leper, is healed. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's time to teach a Sunday school lesson on Naaman and the prophet Elisha. In 2 Kings chapter 5, Pastor Tom Baker joins us. He's host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. And for almost 30 years, he met monthly to prepare his Sunday school teachers for the classroom. Tom, welcome back.
Yeah, thank you.
Who was Naaman?
Oh, Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Syria. And they often did battle against Israel. And we're going to find out that in one of their battles, they were taking away a little girl who ended up giving Naaman some information. Naaman was therefore an unbeliever. And this is important to understand for another point that we're going to be making during the lesson, that he was really with high favor, but he was also a leper. And he was kind of commander of the army of the king of Syria. And what happens in one of the Syrian raids, they had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. So that's kind of the setup for this. An unbelieving commander has had a servant girl become a slave to his wife, and she's in the house, knows that he's a leper, and then she talks to the wife. Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy. Now, we don't know why the little girl said that, but probably a lot of times God gives information in visions, dreams, etc. And so this is a promise the little girl is making to Naaman's wife, who, of course, talks to Naaman. And so we have this situation that he hears about Elisha because that is who the little girl is talking about. And so he's getting ready to go and see Elisha.
Why does Naaman first send a letter to the king of Israel?
Well, he actually went to his king and told him what the little girl had said. And said, thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. It was often important that when somebody was coming from another land, that they would have a letter of introduction to know why they were coming and that they had the authority to come and maybe even speak to somebody. And so Naaman, of course, was glad to get this letter because the king of Syria was sending the letter to the king of Israel. And therefore, Israel's king was the one that Naaman went to. And he took with him, boy, some real gifts, 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and a talent was about 75 pounds. So 10 talents was 750 pounds of these items. And he also brought clothing, etc. And he went, therefore, to the king of Israel. And when this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy. Now, when the king of Israel heard this, he was really upset, because this is really a good verse, verse 7. Am I a God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider, and this is what the king of Israel was thinking, see how he's seeking a quarrel with me. So he saw it as a way, the king of Syria getting in another fight with the king of Israel, and Syria against Israel. And of course, he tore his clothes and he was really worried about what was happening. And that sets the stage for Elisha to enter the scene.
So I got a couple questions about that. He tears his clothes and he says, am I a god? Is the Israelite king there acknowledging that if Naaman is going to be healed, it has to be an act of God?
Yes. In fact, the best example I can ever think of for that is the centurion at the cross of Jesus. Remember, he says, and I'm talking about the king of Israel, am I a God to kill and to make alive? Well, guess what? The centurion came to faith when he saw the way that Jesus died. Jesus died willingly. Nobody killed him. He simply willed to die. A thing that a lot of people on the cross would have wished would happen to them and did not. And when the centurion realized that Jesus willed to die, having the same idea that the king of Israel has, namely, that God alone can kill and make alive, to will someone to die, he said, truly this must be the Son of God. And so there was no doubt that kind of thinking in those days, that God alone would have this ability to kill and to make alive. And therefore, if somebody is going to be cured of leprosy, which was a disease that resulted in death, and therefore made alive again with nice skin, that must be God. And only God can do that. And the king of Israel, why is the king of Syria telling me to do it when we all know that only God can do that?
So Elisha the prophet hears that the king has reacted this way, and he says what to the king?
Yes, verse 8, why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. And so Elisha, being a prophet of God, either heard from God himself over the concern of the king of Israel, or else he had been told by somebody, and he comes and reprimands the king, says, no, let him know that there is a prophet, a true prophet in Israel. So Naaman is told this, and he comes with his horses and his chariots, and he stands at the door of Elisha's house. Now, you mentioned this, that Elisha sent a messenger to him. Can you imagine knocking on the door, and the person whose house it is doesn't come to greet you? He sends somebody else. And not only that, Elisha doesn't even speak to Naaman. He speaks through the messenger he sends him, tells him, go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. Now, Naaman gets angry at that. What was he getting angry at? Well, he gets angry not only because he believes that his rivers, where he comes from, the Abana and the Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, they're better and cleaner than all the rivers of Israel. That's the first thing he's angry about. But then he also says, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord, his God, and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. So both because he didn't want to go into what he considered to be not really good rivers, but also because Elisha hadn't even complimented him by going to see him himself. He sends a messenger to him and then tells him, orders what to do in order to cure his leprosy.
I'm curious here before we go to the break, Tom, it's the prophet Elisha isn't, I don't think he's intending to show any disrespect to Naaman. Does he have a point in not coming out and making a big show of the healing?
Yes. Look at Jesus. I have never seen Jesus in my whole life. I've seen, you know, statues of him and pictures and such, but he's never appeared to me. And yet I received faith through his messengers. It was interesting that in the second and third chapter of Revelation, Christ always talks to the angel of the specific church. And either the angel is a actual angel that each church has watching over it, or as I believe, is the pastor of the church. Jesus doesn't have to talk. We just baptized and confirmed members of the churches I'm at, and I said the words, but Jesus was doing all the action. I have no power to forgive the sins of anybody, but I have the authority to do so using the words of Jesus, and also to give the Lord's Supper to individuals who then acclaim that the Lutheran understanding of the scripture is correct. So I think Elisha is making a point here that what is important is not Elisha. It's not the pastor. It's instead God working through the pastor. And I often say when I do a baptism, you may see my hands putting on the water and saying the words, but I'm using the words of Jesus, and he's using my hands to do the miracle that he has said. So I think it's important that Elisha makes this point that no, this is God who is going to be doing this, and he can do it even if a messenger gives Naaman the advice to be healed.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on Naaman the Syrian and the prophet Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 5. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned. How should Lutherans respond to the assertion, your church is too Catholic? Find out in Pastor Will Whedon's column in the latest Issues Etc. Journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Joshua Pauling traces his path from big box evangelicalism and Reformed Calvinism to the treasures of historic Christianity found in the Lutheran Church, the free online Issues Etc. Journal.
What does it mean to live the Christian life? Reaching out in mercy to our neighbors, receiving our Lord's gifts in worship, and proclaiming His truth to the world. The Lutheran Church Extension Fund comes alongside churches and individuals to help them live out this beautiful Christian life every day. This year, we have a ripe opportunity to bring Christ to a hurting world. Discover the role you can play in this great work. Call 800-843-5233 or visit lcef.org.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Logia Journal, the Confessional Dogmatic Series. The works of Kurt Marquardt and many other resources are all brought to you by Luther Academy. Did you know that during this time of COVID-19, your purchases and donations help Luther Academy supply these same resources to pastors around the world? Please consider helping us with this important need through your prayers and financial support. Learn how you can help by visiting lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
Pastor Tom Baker is leading us in a Sunday school lesson on Naaman and Elisha. This is Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's a new month, and we have a new Issues Etc. book of the month. It's called Words of Strength and Promise, Devotions for Youth, covering subjects like anxiety, social media, parents, vocation. And the authors are Issues Etc. guests, Heath Curtis, Christopher Eskett, Matt Richard, Heather Roosh, and Trevor Sutton. You can find out more about Words of Strength and Promise at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order it for yourself, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Tom, after Naaman is cured, he goes and he washes seven times in the Jordan, and he comes out clean. What does he say to Elisha?
Yes, he goes to Elisha, and he is very filled with great gratitude. But remember, when he first was told, he went away in a rage because he said, "Could I not wash in the rivers of Damascus and be clean?" That kind of reminds me of what we're going through today in the United States of America among what we call nones, N-O-N-E-S. These are people who say they no longer belong to a denomination. They are not happy with it. And it kind of reminds me here what Naaman did. He, first of all, is told to do a very simple thing. Go and wash, and you will be cleansed. Well, we say that also in the words of baptism. And yet many people do not believe, for example, in infant baptism, or think of it as a sacrament. And so they're a lot like Naaman. They're in a rage. And particularly, I run into people while I drive around in the taxi occasionally, that I talk about their need to have their sins forgiven, and they say, "No, I'm clean enough. I don't need to have to come to a church to have my sins forgiven. There are people a lot worse than I am." It's finally his servants that come to him, and they say, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" It is that reminder of what Elisha said through the messenger that moves Naaman to go to the river to wash. Because what is that? That is a promise. And when I first read this, when I was at the SEM, I said, why would that convince Naaman to go wash? Just because there's a promise connected to it. But what we're beginning to see is God at work in first of all giving Naaman the faith to believe the promise. So he went, and when he dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according not to the word of Elisha, it says, according to the word of the man of God, and that refers also to God himself, his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So, in answer to your question, he returned to Elisha, stood before him, and said, "I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant." And he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none," Elisha said. And he urged him to take it, but Elisha refused. And so this is kind of what we as pastors do. I remember I was visiting a shut-in, and I had bought some homes to rent to seminarians, and she was going to give me her house in the will. And I said, "No, I won't receive the house. What you do, you can give it to the church, and the church can sell it and use the money for missions, or I can buy it from them, but I will not receive a gift directly from you just because I'm working with you as a shut-in and as a pastor." And that's what Elisha does here. We're not in the business of making money when we get into a church. We're in the business of making disciples by baptizing and teaching. So Elisha did a very good example for the rest of us, and I'm sure Naaman was even more strengthened in his faith that Elisha would do something like that.
Is this Elisha's way of saying, by refusing this gift, that he didn't do it? He did not heal Naaman. In fact, God did.
That's a good point. Yes, I think that's very obvious that you want to give a gift to the giver. Well, then you give a gift by praising him, singing hymns, attending his worship, going to his Bible study, and whatever else will be good for that. I have a little question that I have, and of course, this is all coming from Enduring Faith. And they made a comment at the beginning of the review that God heals all your diseases. And when I read that, I said, no, they can't be right on that. Until I read further into the Sunday School Guide, and it was actually a quote from Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. And I was trying to think, how can that be understood today? Because there's many diseases that people die from. And then I remembered the first part of our lesson with Naaman. This is very interesting. I'll read it. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man and his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. Now stop and think about this. Naaman wasn't a believer, but the Lord gave victory through Naaman to Syria. Well, we don't have all the details about this. And it suddenly hit me that anyone who is cured of any disease, whether they are a believer or not, that healing comes because of God. God even heals the diseases of those who are not believers. I mean, how many people today have come down with a virus and they're an unbeliever? They don't die. Many of them go instead to a hospital, maybe go through some treatment, or now many of them are receiving the inoculation that is 95% effective in keeping down this disease. God is doing all that, even to unbelievers. And so this brings us back again to the main point of the lesson. Through water, God made a promise. 800 years later, John the Baptizer uses water to bring about repentance on the part of the people so that he is preparing them for the coming of the Savior, who is going to bring them the forgiveness of sins. And they need to be prepared by recognizing that they are sinners. And of course, that also was a tremendous preparation for the great baptism at Pentecost, where the people received not only the forgiveness of sins, but the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there is a lot in this Naaman story when you look at it with biblical eyes, how God is saying all diseases, even of unbelievers, are healed by God. And also, because God is the only one to kill and to make alive, therefore, every disease where there is healing is always the work of God. And for Elisha to refuse a payment, I think you made a very good point there. That means and shows that God is responsible for the healing and not any of us.
With about a minute here, Tom, what's the law and gospel of this story?
The law is, boy, we get diseased, and many times we think, what did I do wrong that God did this to me? But no, that is a wrong view of disease, because sin and its effects do kill both body and soul. But the gospel is, Jesus not only cleanses us from disease, even while we're here on earth, but at the resurrection, he will provide us with a perfect body and cleanse us fully from sin, and we will be like he now is.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. For almost 30 years, he met monthly to prepare his Sunday school teachers for the classroom. Tom, thanks.
Thank you.
Wednesday on Issues Etc., we'll discuss what I wish my non-Lutheran family members knew about the church calendar with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. We'll talk with Pastor Jonathan Fisk about Proverbs 22, and we'll have Dr. Ken Sherb lead us in a Bible study on David and Saul. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am accepted because I'm a part of his family through Jesus' shed blood.
Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America. Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. Unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I say yes to God in his ways.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the divine service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.